Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. It's been a real blessing to have been here already. I have really been blessed, and I trust that you have too. A happy Father's Day to all of you fathers here this morning. I wish to honor you this morning in our message here that I want to share with you from the Word of God. I felt compelled to give a little bit of a statement in light of all that's been happening in our Anabaptist world here in the last number of weeks. I was trying to put a message together for today, honoring fathers and just having to deal with all that's been taking place, I just felt compelled to say a little something, and I will not dwell on that long. And these, I think we all need to acknowledge that the last few weeks have been sad weeks as numerous sexual crimes have come to light that have taken place within our ranks as Anabaptist churches and organizations. And sadly, seven of them that I'm thinking of and referring to are only a tip of the iceberg. These crimes are devastating, first of all, to the name of Jesus, because that's who we are supposedly representing. It smears the name of Christ. And secondly, the victims are left to bear the scars of their ruined lives, while in all too many cases, the perpetrators go on as though nothing happened. And Satan laughs at these things. And the world looks on and says, I told you so. Christianity is just a joke. And young believers and those who are not well established in the faith get caught in the mess and lose their way. They respond with, if this is how Christianity works, I'm out of here. And sadly, they lose their way. Father, it gives many folks a warped perspective of male sexuality. So, how should we respond to all of this? What's the right way to navigate through this mess? First of all, I believe that crimes of that nature need to be reported to the proper authorities. Those who perpetrate those crimes need to bear the punishment and consequences of their crimes, whether they repent or not. Additionally, they need to receive professional help to find freedom from their perversion. Secondly, the victims need professional assistance to find freedom from the trauma and the abuse that they've endured. Their lives have been shattered, and they need someone to help them out of the mess they're in. Let's not take any comfort in recognizing that our Protestant neighbors are just as guilty as we are. It's shameful for any church to cover up and sweep under the rug such things as these. We dare not do that. We must stand against sin and covering up sin. It needs to be exposed, brought to light, and dealt with. And I say dealt with. If we want to be a true light to the world and bring glory to God our Father, I stand with our commitment here at Joy Christian Fellowship to report to the proper authorities any crimes of such nature that take place within the body here at Joy. And further, to see that the perpetrator and the victims get the proper professional help to come to freedom from their perversion and their trauma and abuse. And perhaps some of you disagree with me about getting professional help for these folks, but I say, look at our track record. The Anabaptist churches in general are not equipped and do not have what it takes to help folks through these situations. Why is it that organizations such as Caring for the Heart, Pure Life Ministries, Deeper Life Ministries, Fresh Start, and the list goes on, have a waiting list of people waiting to get into their organizations for assistance? Why is that? It's because the church is not meeting those needs. Let's be honest and admit it, and bless those who have risen up to meet those needs. Finally, let us all unite together as one body and live out the teachings of Jesus every day of our lives. Let us be committed to letting our lives express the gospel we profess. Amen. Thank you. I just need to get that off my chest. Today I want to bless you fathers. I want to share a message of encouragement, a message of hope, a message to inspire you as fathers to be men of God. I invite your attention to John, the 17th chapter, and perhaps you wonder what the high priestly prayer of Christ has to do with what I want to share with you today. I invite you to turn to John 17. We notice in these words that Jesus prayed to his Father something about the relationship that Christ had with God the Father. Jesus had an intimate relationship with him. Why did Jesus many times at the end of the day or before the dawn began, Jesus would be found in a solitary place talking to his Father? Jesus, different times, spoke about and said that he came to do the will of his Father. It wasn't about him, it was about his Father. I'd like to read the first 10 verses here of this chapter. You can follow along in your Bibles if you have them along with you, printed or digital. When Jesus had spoken these words, and I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus here in his prayer is praying that we can be one with him and with God the Father, even as he and the Father are one. That's incredible. Another incredible thing that I find in these verses here is here in verse 10, which we just read. Jesus ended that sentence and says, "And I am glorified in them." Jesus prayed not only for his disciples here at that time in history, but for all those who are his disciples down through the ages of time to us today. That's beautiful. He prayed for you and me. That's amazing. He was praying for his bride to be. And get this, he said he is glorified in them. I find that astounding. I want you to think about that with me for a moment. Jesus Christ is looking to the church, his bride-to-be, to glorify him in this life, here and now. He has entrusted that calling and responsibility to his people, to you and me. Think about this. Jesus, as creator, created us, knowing all the while that sin would reign in the human race. Okay? He knew that. He knew that he would need to redeem humanity back to himself by his own death. And additionally, he knew that without his enabling grace, humanity could not live above sin. Are you with me? Are you following all of this? Humanity had to choose to love him, choose to serve him, and choose to have a relationship with him. He knew all the while that sin would reign in humanity. And yet he entrusted to his bride-to-be the responsibility of bringing glory to him. That is astounding. I ask you a question. Knowing what we do about humanity, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Would you have entrusted your reputation and depended on humanity to bring glory to you? I don't think any of us in this room would have done that. We would have said, that's stupid, that's foolish. We know our own hearts, don't we? It's just incredible. But Jesus knew all of that. We have a high calling as ambassadors of Christ. We have a great responsibility. How are we doing, fathers? How are we doing, mothers? How about it, brother? Sister? Is Jesus being glorified in your daily living? If you were brought to trial for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? Oh, maybe there'd be some things. Would there be sufficient? What would the jury say on that one? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. The jury is still out on that one. Well, it's my heart to encourage and inspire us, and especially here as fathers today, to own the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ and we need to represent him and bring glory to him. That's a high calling. But listen, you can't do it in your own strength, okay? Don't even try. Jesus knows we can't, and that's why he's given to every one of us his grace, the power, the desire to do his will. It's my heart to muster up that reality in our hearts today and have us fathers here at Joy agree, yes, we will do it. We're going to do that. We're going to own that calling and live it out. And I'm not going to be as some military recruits are to try to muster up that inside you. I can't do that. I'm not going to stand here and shout and dance and do all kinds of things to try to muster you up. No. I want to bring you a word from the Lord to inspire you to live for him, to bring glory to him, to honor him. I want to bless you fathers here today that have owned that calling and are living it out. God bless you. I bless you for your labors in teaching and training your children in the ways of God, you know what? You're abnormal from the rest of our culture. Our culture is against God. Our culture is anti-God, anti-Christ. And so as you, as fathers, endeavor to teach and train and raise your families up in the nurture of the Lord, you're going against the tide of our culture. And that's not easy. And I bless you for it. I want to bless you for the sacrifices you make in giving your time to make memories with your children. You know how children spell love? T-I-M-E. Yeah. I want to bless you, fathers, for loving your wife, the mother of your children. When father and mother display genuine love for one another and truly care for each other's hearts, children feel secure in those homes. God bless you for that. How do we bring glory to God as good fathers? I have a list of a number of things here. I'm going to keep it short and to the point here. A good father is a servant leader. He is not demanding. He is not domineering. He is not controlling and manipulating. A good father is a servant leader. He leads by example. You cannot demand respect. It's earned. Number two, a good father displays tenderness and gentleness, and yet a man of great strength. And I'm not talking with a man with huge biceps. I'm talking about a man who is strong in character. Let me give you an illustration. Some time ago, I was in a candy store, and I saw this sign. And I thought it was so cute, I took a picture of it. And I'm not going to show you a picture of it, but I'm going to tell you what it says. Here's a definition of strength. And it's humorous, but it's the point I'm trying to make. Here's a definition of strength. The capacity to break a chocolate bar into four pieces with your bare hands and then eat just one of the pieces. That's strength. So yes, men of strong character. God needs men who are strong in character and yet do so with tenderness and gentleness. The ability to say no when a situation calls for it. The ability to stand up to opposition and stand for truth without compromising in love, with gentleness and tenderness. Number three, a good father is not easily angered. Someone said you can tell the size of a man by the size of the things that upset him. There's truth in that. How easily are you angered? Number four, a good father is passionate. Not only are these good traits of a good father, there are traits that honor and bring glory to God. I could have scripture references for all of these. I've chosen not to do that. A good father is passionate. He's passionate in all that he does. He's passionate about raising a godly family. He's passionate in his work. He's passionate about being a loving husband. Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord," or passionately. Number five, a good father honors and respects others. He honors and respects others. He will not tolerate conversation in his home that tears others down. Okay? Or makes light of another person's failures. Or attacks another person's character. Fathers, how are we doing on that? Honor and respect others. He treats his wife and daughters and other ladies with respect and propriety. He respects them for who they are, no matter their differences. Let's get that one, men. Number six, a good father is a man of integrity. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He is honest, even when it hurts. He takes responsibility for his actions and his behavior. He's a man of his word. Those are rare traits in our world today, man. Let's be good examples in those areas. Our families need to see and know that we are that kind of a man. The world needs more men like that. Men of integrity, men who are trustworthy, who are dependable and honest. Number seven, a good father is a man of discipline. He has a regular time to meet with God. He does not allow his thoughts to wander all over the place and dwell on wrong thoughts. Can't do that. Instead, he brings those thoughts into captivity and focuses on things that are pure and honorable and right. He's a man of discipline. Man of discipline is not late to work habitually or appointments. He assists his wife in getting the family ready for church and is there before the service starts. He makes sacrifices of his time and resources for the benefit of others. A man of discipline. Number eight, a good father is a man of direction and vision. Almost said vision. He is a man of direction and vision. He knows where he's going and he knows how to get there. What he does with purpose and intent. He also demonstrates confidence in his ability to make it happen. Maybe that sounds like a worldly definition to you. Well, if it does, I just asked you a question. How would you like to be on an aircraft where a pilot had no idea of where he was going and didn't know how to get there, let alone having confidence that he could get you to where you want to go? We need to have vision and direction as men. We got to know where we're going and how to get there. And have confidence in your ability to make it happen. Men, if you lack vision and direction and life just happens for you, I pity you and your family. You're missing out greatly. Number nine. A good father is a man of stability and not easily swayed. There is so much that could be said with these. I just jotted down things as I was preparing for this, and I want you to know this list that I have is not exhaustive. I mean, there's a lot more I could have added to it, but anyway. A good father is a man of stability. He's not easily swayed. The story is told of a deacon in a church where there were two men that had a big problem between themselves. And so the deacon went to the first man and heard his story. And he listened to him, and after the first man completed his story, the deacon paused a little bit and he said, "Yeah, you're right." So he went to the second man and he heard the second man's story, and he listened and thought a little bit, and he said, "Yeah, you're right." And so he went home, and his wife said, "Well, how did it go?" And so he told her what happened. You know, he heard both these men's stories, and, "Well, what did you say?" And he said, "Well, yeah, you're right." She said, "Well, that's not going to work. They can't both be right." And he just looked at her, and he said, "Yeah, you're right." We need men of stability, men who aren't easily swayed. Number 10, a good father is a man of open communication. He sees those times when difficult conversations need to take place between himself and his wife, between himself and his children, between himself and someone who is offended. Never think that a problem will go away with time or that sweeping it under the rug is going to take care of it. It doesn't work that way. Be open. Communicate about those things. Talk it out. Someone once said the things we really need to talk about are the things we don't talk about. Number 11, a good father is strong and courageous. in defending the faith, and in maintaining his integrity. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he exhorted them, and he was talking to all the believers in the church, not just the men. He says in verse 13 of chapter 16, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And that "quit you" means act like men. Don't be a wimp. Don't be easily pushed over. Stand against what is wrong. Stand for truth and do what is right, no matter what the cost. But do it in love. The very next verse following that says, "Let all your things be done with charity." And I just want to tell you, you know, we can stand against evil, and standing for truth, those are good things. It's wonderful. We need to. But if it's not tempered with love, it's useless. You can be the most eloquent speaker and argue like a professional lawyer and be 100% right. But if we don't act and speak out of love, sorry, it's of no avail. So a good father is strong and courageous in defending the faith and in maintaining his integrity. And I'd just like to bless you, brothers, men here in the congregation, fathers, who have taken it upon yourself to be a part of a small group to be accountable to other men. God bless you for that. I see that as a move on your part to be strong and courageous in defending, in doing what you can to maintain your integrity. God bless you for that. And I would like to encourage you, if you are here, and I want to say this too, I really appreciate our leadership here in not writing down a whole list of, you're in this group, and putting that together. And I mean, that can work. Okay, it can work. But I bless them for allowing these things to spontaneously happen, where men have risen up and said, you know what, I want to be a part of a group. And they on their own have reached out and said, would you like to be a part of this group? Would you like to join us? And so, that's beautiful. I love it. God bless you for that. And brothers, men, if you're here this morning and you happen to not be a part of one of those groups, I encourage you. Don't wait for somebody to make a move. Get other men involved. I'm not kidding you. I don't care how good you are. We need that kind of interaction with each other. We do. We're human, okay? I encourage you, if you are not a part of one of those small groups of accountability, and it's not a ho-hum thing, we just got to do this thing. No. It's a spontaneous thing that has happened. And I tell you, good things happen in those groups. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of one of them, on your own, ask some others, 3, 4, 5 of you. It's beautiful. We need it. You need it in this day that we live in. How do we as fathers bring glory to God the Father? By following and living out his precepts. And I know that's general. It's kind of arbitrary. But it goes deeper than that. And I've barely been able to scratch the surface here this morning. I've tried to convey a few of those precepts in the 11 points I shared with you. But there are many more. And again, I just say, men, let's rise up and own that calling to bring glory and honor to God the Father and live it out. In closing, I'd like to read a short poem I came across that I thought was beautiful. The essence of the Father's role is to mirror God's own heart and to value instruction in God's ways with the grace that God imparts. Every father needs God's wisdom to carry out his role as the tower of strength and support for each fragile heart he holds. And there's no greater reward in life for a father to take his place and uphold the values of the Lord with integrity and grace. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. It's just incredibly astounding that you, knowing, all-knowing God, would look to the church to bring glory and honor to your name. What an incredible calling. What a great responsibility lies upon our shoulders as your people. And we acknowledge, God, we haven't always done well in that aspect. And the amazing thing is that you forgive us. God, I just pray that we as men here at Joy Christian Fellowship, and not just here alone, Lord, but your people everywhere, would rise up and be men. That we would stand against the tide of evil and wrongdoing and live out daily the precepts of Jesus Christ and what you've given us to do, to bring glory and honor to our Father, God Himself. God, help us. Thank you that you give us grace to do that. We can't do it in our own strength. We acknowledge that. And so, Lord, we just love you even more. You've not only given us that responsibility, but you've given us absolutely everything we need to make it happen. Hallelujah. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.